Luke chapter 2. You're familiar with the story. We're not going to tell you anything that you don't know already this morning, the story of Luke 2. But it's good for us to take a look at it again and just to examine a story that we're all familiar with. We've heard probably inside and out from the time we were kids, if the Lord's blessed us being born into a Christian home. It's a familiar story, but I pray that this morning, this familiar story of Christmas wouldn't be so familiar that it breeds contempt. I pray that we would have ears to hear it afresh this morning, but I can't guarantee that, and neither can you. So let's look to the Lord and ask Him to give us ears to hear His word this morning. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your living word. We thank You for that silent word that's pleading for us. Father, we thank You so much that You sent Your Son. That in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, very God, and the Word was made flesh. Father, we need Your Word to speak to us again today. We've heard this before. And Father, there's a danger in having heard something so familiar, even something that we love, that we would not really hear it. And so, Father, I pray that You would please, having given us ears, I pray that You would cause us to hear. Do what it takes to unstop our ears. And Father, we pray that You would help us to hear Your message for us this morning. We pray these things and we ask them in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want us to look at this story. I want us to see that in the middle of this, He kind of plays it out for us in three acts. He's been telling the story so far in the book of Luke. He starts out with Zechariah. That's significant because Zechariah was his prophet, one of the prophets that wrote toward the end of the Old Testament. In fact, Zechariah was a prophet that foretold of a coming king. So Zechariah writes in the end of the Old Testament and he foretells of this coming king. And there's one who's named after Zechariah who has visions in the temple. If you're familiar with the book of Zechariah, it's the first six chapters are eight different and divine visions that Zechariah has. This Zechariah that opens the book of Luke also has a vision in the temple. The storyteller Luke moves on to Mary and tells how the angel visits Mary. And then Mary and Elizabeth are brought together in the story. And now at the beginning of chapter 2, he tells that John grew up and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness till the day of his public appearance to Israel. Just right before this second chapter opens, we've looked at John the Baptist, and he's brought on the scene. The messenger that goes forth to prepare the way of the Lord. The messenger that the Old Testament said was going to be coming in the spirit of Elijah. In fact, this is even the language that's used in the first chapter of Luke. And so we're introduced to a key component. The messenger who prepares the way is on the scene. And we've seen him ushered off into the wilderness and he's becoming a man. Now, chapter 2 opens up and it kind of does a step back real quick. He says, now in those days. In what days? Well, the days before John went out into the wilderness and grew up. Back in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. And so we see that the first six verses are going to comprise a separate scene in this story for us. It starts out with kind of a general setting. A decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. We're familiar with that verse and we're familiar with what it means. But it's kind of a general setting. He's just getting the story in place. It's interesting though that he fronts something other than the main character in that sentence. The main character in that sentence is Caesar Augustus. In fact, that was a title that was first used with this Caesar in particular. The August Caesar, the great Caesar, the greatest Caesar to date is what he was trying to say. And so here's this great Caesar, the Caesar Augustus, who gives this decree, but it's not the Caesar that's emphasized. It's the decree that's emphasized. He says, in those days there went out a decree. There went out a speech. It happened to come from the lips of one who proclaimed himself to be the great king, the August Caesar, that all the world should be registered.
So that's the setting. The result of this decree then is verse 3. So all went to be registered, each one to his own town. Generally, that's what had to happen. Everybody who was under the dominion of all the world of this august Caesar must be registered. It was a census. And so everybody followed through on the decree. But specifically, Joseph also went up from Galilee. As stories are told, usually there's something at the beginning that gives the setting, and he's done that for us. Then very early in a story, in order to grab our attention, the writer will give us some tension that's thrown into the mix. That's the whole story is built on the tension that exists in the story. There'd be no story. And so as the story begins to grow, it's important for us to note the tensions that the story writer builds into the story. And so he says, Joseph went up from Galilee. Now, if you were to look at a map of Palestine, Bethlehem is down here and Galilee is up here at the top. But they didn't think in light of maps like this, per se, at this time. They thought topographically. Galilee is by the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. It's kind of in a plain. And so Joseph is in this lower parts and he moves uphill. He has to go into the hill country of Judea and work his way and wind his way through the hill country, rising steadily toward Bethlehem. And so in a very real way, he's making a journey that requires a climb. It's an uphill trek for Joseph to be obedient to this decree that went out. And we're going to find out here in just a second that he's going to Bethlehem, and it tells us why. He's of the household of David. Now, this is a 3 to 5 day journey, and they didn't have turnpikes, and it's not because they were the Midwest where we don't have turnpikes. It's because they didn't have freeways or turnpikes or anything like that. They had highways, but not through this country. They had to meander uphill and down. It was kind of like Pennsylvania. Or maybe West Virginia. All right. So it was this tough trek for about 3 to 5 days, and we're told that he went with Mary. So Mary's brought into the scene here. And we're told that Mary is his betrothed. Verse 5. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed or his espoused wife, the King James says, who was with child. Not his child, and we're familiar with that. Okay, Luke didn't leave us in the dark as to what's going on. Oh, they're engaged and she's pregnant. He told us why she's pregnant back in chapter 1. This isn't his child. This isn't any ordinary child. And we're told that this child shall be holy. Take just a second and flip back, probably just a page for you, to chapter 1, verse 35. The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And so this is the child that Joseph is told to tend to via Mary, his espoused wife. And they're making this 3 to 5 day trek. And we find out in the next verse, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She's right at the end of her term. She's as large as a lady can get in pregnancy. You ladies remember, who are moms, how that last couple weeks of pregnancy feels? You like long trips? You avoid them at any cost, do you not? How would you like to go by donkey uphill 3 to 5 days? Sound like fun? Probably sounds like something's going to happen in the next couple days. And it does. Okay? And while they were there, the time came that she should give birth. And so this is the story that we're given. Verse 7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. So she gives birth. It's her firstborn son. There's going to be others. Mary wasn't a perpetual virgin. She had other children, both sons and daughters. But this was the first one. This was the one that opened her womb. This was the one who, in opening her womb, would be dedicated to the Lord, as all firstborns were. And so it says she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, nothing fancy. And Mary knew who this child was. She knew that he would be holy. She knew that he would be Son of God. And she doesn't robe him with a robe just because of who he is. She wraps him like any other baby would have been wrapped, with diapers and a blanket, basically. Just wrapped up in patches or strips of cloth is what it is. Nothing fancy, but this is what Jesus is brought into the world and clothed in. And it says she laid him in a manger, and it tells us why. Because there was no room for them in the inn. It seems as though Bethlehem wasn't a large city per se, but there was probably not a lot of inns or public places to stay. This was the inn in Bethlehem. And because so many others were coming, the inn was full. And there was no place for this one. Why? Because others got there first, certainly. But there were other people who were more important. There were dignitaries. There were higher ups in the family lineage of David. Joseph was just one of those extended relatives, if you will. Oh, he's that long-lost relative up in Nazareth. The carpenter guy, yeah. Yeah, I heard stories about him and his wife coming. Okay. You guys, why don't you take the barn? It'll be dry. You'll be all right. So she clothes him in swaddling clothes and she lays him in a manger. This becomes a significant piece of the story. Not just because it's a manger, not just because it's humble, but it's going to be picked up in just a few verses. So that's the first scene. Joseph, Mary. But we see at this point, there's a shift in the characters. It opens up with Joseph up in verse 4. Joseph also went to be taxed. But it moves down to Mary. Mary becomes kind of front and center as the story moves along. And it tells about who she is, that she's with child. And you look at the last three things on the list. Mary is the one who's doing the action. She does the action of the verbs. She gives birth. She wraps him. She lays the babe. But really, the focus of the attention is shifting from Mary to the firstborn son. He's born. He's wrapped in very humble clothing, and he's laid in a stall for animals. Okay? So there's this shift in the story that happens subtly as the storyteller moves on. Scene 2, now verses 8 through 15. We move over not to Bethlehem proper, but we move to the fields surrounding Bethlehem. Verse 8, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Nothing truly significant about this, just they were home per se. They were part of the census and they were there just kind of doing their thing. Kind of like an ordinary time. Some travel for Christmas, some stay home for Christmas, they're home for Christmas. They're just doing the same old thing. They're keeping watch in their flocks by night, something that shepherds would do. They weren't especially fastidious just because they were doing it. Everybody did, if you were a shepherd. And it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Now that's out of the ordinary. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And it says, and they were filled with fear, or they were sore afraid, to borrow that poetic language of the King James. You think? Christmas wasn't one of those calendars, wasn't one of those dates on the calendar at that point. They knew Messiah was coming. They had no idea this was the day. They're going along like any other work day. They're bothered a little bit by this Roman census and everybody has to come. There's probably sheep that need to be slaughtered for sacrifices while they're so close to Jerusalem. Maybe for food. So business is up. Things are okay. But all of a sudden, on this ordinary night, in breaks an angel. And into the darkness of the night shines the glory. And in the middle of this bright shining glory, it says, they were terrified. So the first words that the angel speaks to them, it says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God has just broken into time and space with an angel. That means something big. He says, now listen, this is big, but you don't have to worry. I've got good news for you. And the word that's used here is a verb form of the word gospel or evangelize. I'm bringing good tidings to you. I've got good news. Rejoice. Good news which will bring great joy. And this joy is going to be for all people. I'm talking to you shepherds, but you have no idea the size of the message that I've got for you tonight. This is no ordinary night. This is no ordinary message. Yes, God is breaking in to talk to you. In all of your humility, in all of your sinfulness, in all of your dirtiness, shepherds were nothings really in these days. While they provided the sacrifices for the temple worship, they were one of those outsiders. They were the blue collar. They did the ugly stuff for the white collars, okay? And the angel comes and says, listen, I'm coming to you blue collar nobodies with a very, very special message. Don't be afraid. In fact, the message that I have from heaven for you is for your joy and for the joy of all peoples everywhere. He says there then in verse 12, or verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Unto you is born this day. You shepherd. It's not just the hoity-toity elite, not just the Sadducees who were the ones who were on the inside in the temple worship, not just the Pharisees who were the very pietistic and very spiritual leaders of the day. I'm talking to you, ordinary Joe Blow shepherd. Unto you is born this day a Savior. A Savior who comes from the city of David. He fulfills the prophecy. He is, in fact, the Christ who is the Lord. The one that you've been waiting for. And all peoples. He's here today. What a message. They've been looking for it. They've been waiting for it. They've been talking about it. They've been thinking about it. But not in their wildest dreams did they think it would happen to them in their day. Much less would the message be given to them. They're nobodies. They're on the outskirts of civilization, and they're the ones that receive this message of great joy. To you is born a Savior. Why is that great, great news? Because they knew they needed it. And you, if you're honest, do too. You know that as the new year comes and you look forward to all the reformations that will take place in your life and all the pounds that you will lose or not, all those resolutions will be quickly broken because your great determination and your prowess for righteousness and goodness is about that big. We need a Savior. And that's the news that they bring. To you is born a Savior. Not just any Savior, the Christ. The Christ who is the Lord. And he uses the word that God's name is actually translated with in the New Testament. He's the Christ who is God. And he's come here for you. This is the scene in the middle of this story. Now, verse 12. He says this, now this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Okay. This is the reality. The news is he's big. He's awesome. This is history changing. This is life altering. This is history altering. This is creation altering. You know what you're looking for? This. A baby. A what? Yep, and he's going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes. Oh, great, like no other baby is. Oh, and he's going to be in a manger. Huh? Yeah. Go find him. Okay? That's the sign that they're given. All of a sudden, verse 13, it says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased. Glory to God in the highest. There, I don't know how this looked. I don't know how it worked. It says, there appeared an angel. Where? Well, sometimes angels walked on the ground. Sometimes they were suspended in mid. I don't know how this worked. But with him, all of a sudden, there's a bunch of his angel buddies. There's a group of them. And they make this awesome choir, which I can't imagine what it would sound like. The music was literally divine. I can't imagine the rich harmonies. I can't imagine just how that would have sounded. And they're singing and they're praising God. And I don't know if they're suspended in midair, if they're surrounding them on this hillside, but the glory of God is right there in the middle of their presence on this dark night. They've been given this awesome message and they're saying, glory to God who resides in the heavenlies, in the highest. And on earth, peace among men. The NIV translates it probably the best. Peace among men on whom his favor rests. God would favor man? Yes. Sinful man? Yes. But God commended his love, or demonstrated or showed his love to us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ came and he died for us. God's favor. For who? For nobodies. For nobodies who had turned against him. For you and for me. And that's what the angels sing about. Because this Savior has come. Glory to God who resides in the heavenlies, because on earth his favor rests with man and brings to them shalom. He brings to them peace. He takes away the tension and he brings all that brings health. That's what they sing about. And so it's at this point they introduce these two realms. God is in the highest and man resides on earth. And God has penetrated from the highest. He's come down to earth. He's reconciled the two realms. The next verse says that they go. They depart. Verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds start to talk to one another. They go back to where they came from. They're from the other side. God had sent them to us. He drove them close to tell us that one had just broken in from the other side to redeem and to reconcile heaven and earth. Their message is delivered. They go back to where they came from. Guess where the angels are, or where the shepherds are left? They're stuck in the muck. They're still here. But they've been given a message. Things aren't the same as they were just a half hour ago. So they talk to one another and they say, let's go to Bethlehem and see. They make a determination. We've just been given something. Let's go see this. But in the middle of all of this, they recognize something. This has been given to us from the Lord. Look at what it says there in verse 15. Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Did the Lord come and talk to them? No. Did the Lord send the angel? Yes. The message is from who? It's from the Lord. The Lord has revealed this thing. He broke into time and space and he talked to us. And he said that he has broken into time and space to reconcile these two realms, heaven and earth. Let's go see it. Because God has given us this special message. So we're going to move on in the story to verses 16 through 20. Scene 1 has taken place, Mary and Joseph. Scene 2 takes place, and I don't know if you caught it, but a lot of the story in scene 2 happened not in prose. It wasn't just sentences telling a story. How was the story told? In poetry, it was spoken in dialogue. Okay? The story is carried in conversation between angels and shepherds and shepherds and shepherds and God and man. And the story moves forward through dialogue at this point. That's significant. Because when the story slows down to dialogue, that's usually where the most important things take place. Because it's not just action, it reveals motives and it reveals the stuff behind the action. So we really do have the most important scene for us in scene 2. But scene 3 comes, and it says, they went with haste. They're excited at this point. It's the middle of the night, but all of a sudden they've got new energy. It says, and they found Mary and Joseph, verse 16, they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and they found what? Why is that significant? It's the sign. It's the sign. It was fulfilled. They found it. The baby, the common ordinary baby, wrapped in common ordinary clothes, laying in a crazy place to lay a baby. They found it. The sign has been fulfilled. Whenever I read that in the King James, it always sounds kind of funny. And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. I said, wow, that's a big manger. They found Mary and Joseph, and they see the baby, the one that they were supposed to look for, the sign that the angel said, this is the one. And there's the baby. He's lying in the manger. And when they saw it, saw what? The sign. The babe lying in the manger. When they saw the sign and they put two and two together, they made known the saying which had been told them concerning this child. This one right here in the manger that fills the sign. And all who heard it wondered. Oh, they tell them the saying that's been told them. What saying? The saying that God sent from heaven down to earth. Listen, good news of great joy for all people. I've got a Savior who is the Christ, the Lord. This is, He will bring shalom on earth and favor to man. This is what the angels said. They told us to look for this baby in a manger. And about this baby, they said, these things He'll bring to pass. He's the Christ that we've been waiting for. He's the Savior that reconciles heaven and earth. He brings us joy and not judgment. His rule will establish over all people, everywhere, this baby. These are at least the things that the angels said. And they told them the same concerning this child that God had given to them. And all who heard these things wondered, whoa, this child? But Mary says she heard it. Verse 19, but Mary treasured up all these things, and she pondered them in her heart, as only a mother could. But she's taking them into account and says, you know what, this child, wow, I had no idea. I mean, yeah, Son of God, this has all been crazy so far, but what does this mean? What does this look like? I have no idea. I just know it's true. I don't know what this is going to look like. And she's hanging on for the ride. And we come down to verse 20. And the shepherds returned. Returned where? Back to the fields. They went back to ordinary life as they knew it. Stuck in the muck. But not really. Because of this child. And as they returned, they glorified and praised God for all that they had seen and heard. This is awesome. We just saw the baby. We just saw angels. We just saw the Shekinah glory of the presence of God shine down on us. This has been an incredible night. But they don't stop there. This was awesome what we saw. They say, what we saw is exactly as it's been told us. And that's how that verse ends. Praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told to them. They rejoiced that they received this message from God, yes. But they rejoice that when they get there, they find that these things are true. The sign is fulfilled. So, I want to look at this just real quick. We don't have a lot of time, so don't get worried. We'll be able to flow through this fast. I know you've got other things to do today. But let's look at this story as a story. We've looked at it through the setting. This is in Palestine. They're under Roman rule. And the occasion and event is this decree that goes forth. A decree that sends Joseph down to Bethlehem and ends up fulfilling prophecy. Not because Joseph's some mastermind of putting things together. He's not. He just follows orders. Okay? So the conflict builds as Joseph leaves and climbs uphill to Bethlehem with a pregnant wife who gives birth to a son and lays him in a manger. Then we have the whole interesting part of the story on the hillside of Bethlehem, where the angels come and the shepherds are afraid, and they receive this message of a Savior, one who's born and laid in a manger, this angelic sign. with a chorus that highlights heaven and earth and says that these two will be brought together. And they make the determination to run and see, and they recognize that God has broken in and made this known. The climax comes when they come to Bethlehem and they find Mary and Joseph and they see the sign fulfilled. They find the babe in the manger. And all of a sudden they put two and two together and says, this is the one. And now they're telling their side of the story. They're filling in blanks for this holy couple who have just been holding, caressing, oohing and aahing over the holy child. They haven't been given the revelation necessarily that the shepherds bring to the table at this point. The resolution begins as all who hear the shepherd's story, the good news, begin to wonder, and Mary herself begins to ponder and to treasure the truths that surround this babe in the manger. The conflict unravels as the shepherds return. They glorify God. They rejoice in the stuff that they'd seen and experienced, but they especially rejoice that what they told them was true. It was just as it was told to them. So the conflict is resolved when in verse 21, 8 days later, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, which literally means Yahweh is salvation. Why was he named this? Well, he was given this name because it was the name given by the angel before he was even conceived in the womb. So the outcome is that this angelic instruction of naming him Jesus is fulfilled. This divine identification as God as Savior, it's kind of initiated. It's just in not embryonic form anymore, but it's in baby form. And he's just there, but he's really there. Right? So this is the story. It flows. It has a high point and a low point and a flowing in and a flowing out of the story. But what's the conflict that drives this story? Because all stories are organized around a conflict of some sort. It's the tension at the middle of this story that keeps the thing moving. What's the conflict? Well, look at here. We start the story with a decree. We go up to an angelic message that God makes known. And they go and they make known the saying to the others. And it is just as this saying had told them. And when it's all said and done, this angelic message and instruction has been fulfilled. Through this whole story, we find a theme of something that's said, something that's followed through, something that's made known. And it's repeated over and over and over again in the story. Let's go broader. Let's go back just a little bit. Look at chapter 1, verse 20. So when God sends an angel to planet Earth to Zechariah and gives him a vision in the temple, Zechariah asks a question. Verse 18. Zechariah says to the angel, how shall I know this? How will I know that my wife will really conceive and have a child? Because I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years. The angel answers him and says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I come from the other side. I was sent to speak to you and to bring to you this gospel, this good news, this evangelism. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place. Why? Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. This whole word of God, this whole divine message isn't a new theme in Luke 2. He's been talking about this divine message back in chapter 1. Zechariah doesn't believe it. And because he doesn't believe it, he's punished. But Zechariah wasn't the only one that got a divine message in chapter 1. We move a little farther in the story to verse 34. Mary's told she's going to have a baby. And she says, well, how shall this be? I'm a virgin. I don't know a man. Verse 35, the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. Verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. So Mary says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. I don't understand all this, but you said it, I believe it. What is the response then because she believes it? Look down at verse 45. In talking with her, Elizabeth pronounces this blessing upon her. She says, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. Mary, you were given a message, and unlike my husband, you believed it. Blessed are you because you believe that it will be fulfilled. Let's go even broader than chapter 1 and 2. Let's go down to the end of the book. Flip to the end of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 24. You're familiar with this passage as well. But let's go there just nonetheless, just to see how he says it. Down in verse 27. Well, verse 25, let's start. Jesus is resurrected from the dead at this point. He's on the road to Emmaus, and he's walking with two men who don't recognize them, and they're talking about the fact that this Christ was killed. In verse 25, Jesus says to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Listen, you slow people, not that you're thick and stupid, it's that you're unwilling to believe. He says, I've broken in time and again from the other side to planet Earth, and I've said, this is the way it's gonna be. And you don't believe me. Down toward the end of the chapter, he's talking now to all of his disciples in verses 44 and 45, and he says to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, so that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be what? Fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. What's the thing that holds all of this together? What's at stake in this story? What's at stake is the response to the difficult yet authoritative word. It comes in the beginning with a decree from Caesar Augustus. Pretty authoritative, don't you think? But that's just a little authoritative word. There's a big authoritative word that comes. And that authoritative word comes to the shepherd. What about this familiar story is so difficult for us to respond to? Let's go back to the message that was given to the angels. Great joy for all people. Any of you know, as we're stuck in the muck of real life, somebody who doesn't have great joy? Oh yeah, I know somebody over... How about you? Are you wrestling right now to have great joy? Or maybe you're not a part of all people. We wrestle, don't we? As we're stuck in the muck with real life, life as it is, life that doesn't really look all that different just because of a baby in a manger. How about the Lordship of Christ? A Savior who is the Anointed One, the Lord. And when He comes, there will be justice and righteousness and... Yeah, that's why the guy swiped extra $20, you know, when I brought my car in the other day. That's why, you know, they didn't tell me when they charged too much as I was doing Christmas shopping. Some Christmas season, some Christmas spirit. Oh boy, righteousness, joy, peace on earth, goodwill to men. As there's budding in line and so on. We struggle, don't we? This is the reality that we're given in the Christmas story. And we see a different reality as we live out real life. How about shalom on earth and God's favor toward mankind? Peace. Again, which isn't just the absence of tension. It's the presence of perfect harmony. You have anybody that you don't have perfect harmony with? Okay, we don't have time for your list. All right? But perfect peace. in a way that there's a mutually edifying relationship. That's not the way it works right now. But these are the message of Christmas. The whole point of the story, you see, is the sign. The little baby found in the manger, just as it had been told them. So, if this part of the story is true, this will be the sign. An ordinary baby in an ordinary getup, laid in an extraordinary manger. If this part of the story is true, guess what? The rest of the story is too. That's the whole point, folks. That's the beginning. And because it really happened, so too will the end. That's the story of Christmas. So what should our response this morning be to this familiar story? Well, look at verses 18 through 20 in that passage that we've looked at already. Then all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds said. I'm so thankful for Christmas because it's a time for me to stop and be amazed again. That word wonder has the idea of amazement. Are you familiar with the story? Yeah. Who isn't? Are you filled with wonder at this story again this morning? I hope so. Okay? If you're not, take some time. Crawl underneath all the wrapping paper and hide yourself away and get a little book light and read this story again till it starts to fill your imagination, till you start thinking about the reality of what this means. Not just filled with wonder, but it says, and Mary took these things and she treasured these truths. The full truth, not just this beautiful, tiny, warm, loving, cooing, crying little baby. But the full truth that this baby will bring heaven and earth together. And he will bring peace on earth in the created order. And she treasures this full truth about Jesus and she ponders this truth. She takes time to treasure it, to be filled with wonder about it and to think about it. Don't let this Christmas go by without taking time to think about who Jesus is and what Jesus means. It takes some time, and it takes some energy, and it takes some effort. But you won't get to the wonder if you don't stop to ponder. And finally, if you believe these truths, we can end up like the shepherds who return rejoicing in the full truth of God, praising God and glorifying Him because of all that they'd seen and heard, and it's going to be just as we've been told. So, every Christmas, we watch this goofy little story called what's that one called with the train? They go Polar Express, right? Polar Express. So we watch this Polar Express movie. Maybe you've seen it. You seen the Polar Express? We've got the train. Okay. So this boy doesn't believe in Santa Claus, and so in the middle of the night he has this dream or something, and he's taken up to the North Pole and he sees that Santa Claus is real and comes back and he gets something special stamped on his ticket. It says, believe. You just have to believe. Well, it's a nice little story in and of itself. It has nothing to do with the real meaning of Christmas. But it really does come down to that. This story isn't just a story. The sign was given to them to say, this is a reality. Do you believe the Christmas story? The greater reality behind the baby in the manger is that unto you is born this day, some 2,000 years ago, in the city where the King of Kings is supposed to come. To you has been born a Savior. Your greatest need has been met. He's not just any Savior. He's the Christ, which means the Anointed One, the Chosen One, the Special One. And one day he's going to be king. He's going to be king here on planet Earth. And you're either in with him or you're out. Those are the only two options. And praise God, he made a way for you to be in with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's sing about that as we take our hymn books one last time. We'll go to number 87. We've sung it already this morning. But let's sing those last two stanzas, which sing of that final victory of this babe, which was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger.